We are in the season of Lent. It's a season joy of Lent, you know. I love what Carrie said a couple of weeks ago, describing fasting, where she said fasting is a way that we let go of find ways to let go of this world and grab a hold of God. And I think that's a true thing for this whole season of Lent that leads up to Easter, this holiest season of the Christian year. It's a time of year where we figure out ways to let go of this world and grab a hold of God. That's beautiful. And I want to every Sunday just keep welcoming us into that, and I hope you're finding ways to calm down and to clear things out and to let go of this world and let go of the way that it tries to grab a hold of us and tangle us up and to grab a hold of God. So this morning we are talking about this Christian practice of forgiveness. For most of my life, the thing that I was afraid of, terrified of, the more than anything else in this world was my dad. In fact, I had nightmares and daymares about my dad until I was like 32 years old. Some of you aren't 32 years old yet. But for at least that time, and had nightmares about my dad. And I want you to know that, because when people begin talking about forgiveness, sometimes it can kind of make us a little jumpy, a little edgy. You don't know what I'm going to say. It's an uncomfortable topic. It doesn't. It kind of makes us unsettled, a little squirmy in the seats, and it makes us a little squirmy because we don't want to hear somebody saying that the rough stuff, the bad things that we've experienced in life are okay, or they don't matter, or that they're insignificant, or and we don't want somebody to try to lead us into something that's going to set us up to get hurt again and again and again. So it might sound strange to some of you, but some of you get it, and you know that, like, when somebody talks about forgiveness, that it can be kind of scary and make us squirm in our seats. And if we had paid attention to the preaching posters, we may not have come today, because we don't want to hear it and we're scared. But I told you this stuff about me so that you would know that I'm not going to tell you, lead you into something that's going to set you up to get hurt again and again and again. And I'm not going to tell you that the wrong things are okay and that they're trivial and that they don't matter. And more important than that, I'm going to tell you what Jesus says as best I can. And Jesus, you can't look at a page of scripture that Jesus is in and take away from that that Jesus doesn't care about justice and what's right and what's wrong, and that Jesus doesn't care about human suffering. You can't take that away from Jesus. You can't draw that out of Jesus's life. Not one page of scripture. So when Jesus talks about forgiveness, that's the man that's doing it. Somebody that very much cares about your hurting and your suffering, the things that you've done, the things that other people have done, and very much cares about what is right and what is wrong. So Peter comes up to Jesus, one of Jesus' disciples, and asks him this question. And I think it's one of these questions that you've probably heard before, one of those questions that people, I think, ask to make themselves look good instead of, like, really wanting the answer. It's kind of one of those. It's like, hey, Jesus, since everyone's around and knows that I'm your disciple and they can hear me asking my question here, how often should we forgive somebody that hurts us, that harms us? Maybe it should be 7 times, you know, that perfect number, you know? And that sounds really great, you know, because 7, it's the, like, the perfect number in the Bible. It's more than 3 strikes, you're out. You know, it's more gracious than, you know, mess with me once, shame on me, on you. Mess with me twice, shame on me thing. You know, so 7, like, that's a lot of, like, hey, taking something from somebody again and again and again and again for 7 times. But the problem with that is that kind of behind that question is, hey, where's the point where I'm just waiting to get to that point where I quit taking and then I just unleash on people, you know? Like, that's the last time that Judy steals my lunch out of the refrigerator at work, you know? Because after that, it is just war, Judy. No more of my ham sandwich. Yeah. So no matter what that number is, it's like we would be waiting for that number, right? Hey, that's one. There's two. There's three. And then we would get to that, and then we're just going to unload on somebody. And that's really kind of behind Peter's framework of asking about forgiveness. And so what Jesus answers him both with a numerical answer and a story to help him and us understand what forgiveness is according to Jesus. So the numerical answer that Jesus is 70 times 7. Effectively, Jesus means you just keep on forgiving. No matter how often someone wrongs you, you forgive, you forgive, you forgive, you forgive, you forgive. And for those of us that have a lot of junk to carry around in life, that can be a part that we don't like hearing from Jesus, where he says, hey, forgive it, forgive it, forgive it, forgive it. But keep in mind that this is Jesus who is saying this. So Jesus is not saying that I don't care about what is right and or what's wrong and right, and that I will trivialize what has happened to you and make small of it. And I don't care about your hurts. Just let it go. Call everything bygones, no matter what it is. That's not what Jesus is saying. See, Jesus knows that unforgiveness that we cling to keep us safe, and that we cling to keep a try to pursue some justice and to get even and right the wrongs in the world, is actually a poison running through our veins. It is a poison running through our veins, because when we decide to take up unforgiveness, when we refuse forgiveness and latch on to unforgiveness, we are setting up house in the place of our hurt. And we decide to dwell there, and we live there, and we don't move on past that. And we allow that to shape who we are and who we'll become. Not just our past and this thing that happened, but who we will be in the future. We intentionally rehearse and have to play over our pain and our hurt again and again and again. And if you've been hurt or traumatized in any sort of way, you're going to relive that stuff in some way anyway. But the difference is, unforgiveness means that we intentionally do it, that we don't want to let it go. We don't want to let it go. So we intentionally rehearse it and rehearse the pain, because we don't want to let it go, because we don't want to let the people that hurt us go. It's this messed up thing where we will carry around this jagged rock inside of us, letting it eat away at us with the hope somebody else, the people that hurt us, will feel some of its weight too. And if we can't make the person that hurt us feel its weight, if we can't balance the scales in that way, then we'll try to get you to feel it, and you to feel some of it, you to feel some of it. And so this unforgiveness, it twists our soul, and it twists our lives, and it also poisons all of our relationships, because we're carrying this bitterness and this sickness inside of us. And so Jesus says, you forgive and you forgive and you forgive, because it's not because for letting somebody else go, but primarily for letting you go, for setting yourself free, for setting yourself free. But the part that bothers us is that if we are going to set ourselves free and say, you know what, that did happen, it was painful, it was wrong, but I'm not going to let that define my life. Yeah, it affected me, and it will affect me, but I'm not going to let that define my life. That also means that we have to let that not define the life of the people that wronged us. That doesn't mean that there doesn't need to be consequences for people's actions, both yours and mine, but that also says, I'm going to hold out hope that you and give you space to change. And I'm going to pray that God's light comes into your life, and that you can live, become a different person, that you can live free. And that might be living a kind of freedom that's in jail, you know, or paying the consequences for your actions or for their actions, but still hoping that that is not the thing that defines their life, that moment, that wrong, and not the thing that defines our life. That's why we want to drink this poison of unforgiveness, because if it means that you have a chance of walking free and lighter in this life, if I do too, then I will sacrifice my own self so that you can suffer. It twists us. It twists us. And Jesus says, for your sake and for the sake of the world, forgive, forgive, forgive. And then here's a story so you understand what I mean by forgiveness. A lot of people throw that word around. A lot of people throw the word around and they use it in ways that set other people up to be abused over and over again. They use the word forgiveness in a way that makes little of people suffering. And so Jesus wants to make it clear for us what he means when he says forgive. It tells a story of a master of a king calling people into account financially for the things the debts that they owe to him. And he calls in this one guy that he trusted a lot. Trusted so much that he trusted him with the equivalent of like $1 billion. $1 billion. That's such a big number. That's like you get a stack of $1 million and you get 1,000 of those. That's a lot. A lot. That's a lot of trust. And I don't think that the number necessarily matters, but in the story, what God is trying to show to us is that this guy, the king, the master, trusted him incredibly a lot, with a lot of stuff, a lot of wealth, a lot of trust. But the guy blew it. We don't know if he wasted it, if he squandered it. I don't know how you deal, like how you just dissolve all of that money. But this guy did. And so he goes into the king who had called him into accounts, and he didn't have the money. And so the king is furious. That's a huge hit on the king's books. A huge hit. Huge hit. The king, because of his trust, his betrayed trust in this guy, he is out $1 billion. Huge. And so the king says, I'm going to take whatever it is that you have left, your house, your wife, your children, your life and your freedom, you're all being sold into slavery, and that's going to be peanuts, what I've lost in you, but I'm taking it. And the man fell on the ground in front of him and begged for mercy. Please have pity on me. I will repay it. I will repay it. He absolutely could not repay it. Please have mercy on me. And the king had mercy on him and said, go. Your debt is forgiven. Go. And so you'd think that the man would go out and he would like hug his wife and his kids and hold them close and said, honey, I didn't want to tell you this. It's just been building up on me for a long time, but you were about to get sold into slavery and the children too because of some bad, bad business deals that I did. And I wasted all of this money and I did these stupid things. And man, like you could have been in slavery right now. And I'm just so glad that this did. Like, but the king forgave me for all of this. He didn't do that. As far as we know, he didn't even go by the house and hug the wife and kids and thank God. He went out and found a guy that owed him $150 and starts choking him and says, pay me what you owe and pay it now. He's like, I can't, but please have mercy on me. I will pay it back. I will pay it back. And the guy said, it's too late. Debtor's prison. And sends him off to debtor's prison. And there's other servants that hear about this. And they go and tell the king, and the king has this man brought in. And he is furious. He says, you wicked man. I forgave you of this huge amount of money. You betrayed me in a mind-blowing way. And you couldn't have a little bit of pity and mercy on this one man. Throw this guy to the torturers until every last cent is repaid. There's a lot that we can learn about forgiveness from this story. One is that God takes it very seriously, right? that seems to be pretty serious to Jesus. The other one is that we should be forgiving to others in light of how much God has forgiven us, that there should be some humility there and some graciousness there. And when we find that we are being kind of judgmental of others, we need to get it. Like, we probably need to do some fasting and praying and realizing to get more in touch with how much we need God and how imperfect that we are and the junk that's inside of us. So that's true. But there's a really, really amazing part in this that I don't want us to miss, and it took me so long to see it, because it's actually a piece that's missing that Jesus doesn't include. Has anybody know a friend that knows a guy that ever filed for bankruptcy? Anybody? I think we all know a friend that's known a guy that's, you know, filed for bankruptcy somewhere along the way. So I don't know if it works this way now, but I know that it used to, like, your bankruptcy stuff goes through, and then at some point pretty quickly after that, your mailbox gets stuffed full of credit card offers. Does anybody remember this? Okay. I don't know if it happens this way anymore. But anyway, but it's crazy because they have told, what effectively in bankruptcy you have told all lending institutions is that you can't be trusted with money. You can't be trusted with money. You are a bad bet. Don't trust me. and then the credit card companies come around and they're like, hey, we realized that you just filed for bankruptcy. Would you like for us to loan you some money? It's crazy. But you don't see that in this king's court. And that's really, really important. He forgives the guy of this $1 billion. And he doesn't say, oh, now that that is wiped out, that debt is wiped out, would you like to take out another loan? What the king did is he wiped out the debt, forgave the debt, and he adjusted the credit score. He adjusted the credit score. And this sounds so simple because it just functions in our world like this all the time, but we miss it when it comes to human relationships and our own pain and forgiveness. You wipe out the debt and you adjust the credit score. That trust is the other side of the coin of forgiveness. That you have to be wise about the vulnerability and the money and the time and the energy that you give to other people. And that when that you give to people your vulnerability and your time and your energy and your wealth and all those things according to your level of trust in them. And the huge thing to learn from the king is that we don't need to be in the collection, be a collections agent. We've got to give that up. So what that means is a collections agent is going to try to balance the books. Like, hey, you owe the king $1 billion. Give it to me. Give it to me. Give it to me. You owe it. You owe it. You owe it. Give it to me. You owe it. Give it to me. And so what we end up doing, like when someone has hurt us and there is a deficit there is an imbalance there that we keep trying to collect from that person. When we can't collect from that person, then we try to collect from the other people that we run into in our lives. And so we, with our unforgiveness, we take that out into the world and we're trying to collect from people to balance out the scales of what we think is just and right. And it messes us up. So what Jesus is telling us in this, that we forgive, we wipe it away. We don't get into the debt collection business, but we adjust the credit score. I mean, this is something that's pretty simple that kids get, but we just and adults forget somewhere along the way, and we struggle with. You get it in elementary school when little Johnny like borrows your pencil and he doesn't give it back. You're a little more hesitant to let little Johnny borrow your pencil again, right? Yeah, that's how that stuff works. He betrayed your trust in borrowing your pencil. He didn't give it back. And you still may be best buddies on the playground. You might like playing basketball together and climbing on the monkey bars and blah, 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 and eating lunch together. But when it comes to borrowing your pencil, you know, that credit score has been adjusted there, right? It also comes into to play into to bigger things than pencils. Several weeks ago, I told you a story of we'll call them Becky and Billy, people that were in a rough marriage It was just a mess because he was trying to murder her. That usually affects marriages in bad ways. So he's a, I don't know how some of you would have missed this, and I don't know how much you remember, but like Billy, he's a really smart, really gifted scientist, he's also very arrogant because he knows he's a smarty pants. And he's also a drug addict. So that's causing problems in his marriage. And he thinks that the problems in his marriage are, is all his wife's fault, you know, because he's arrogant. And so since he's really smart in chemistry and biology, he knows how to mix different drugs to cause different effects and things. And so he starts drugging his wife to get her to change. To change her behavior and psychology and those sort of things. But then his treatments of her are not working, and he's not getting the wife that he wants. So he starts drugging her to kill her. And so she's slowly dying. And she finds out about this, and she does the really healthy thing, and she draws a firm boundary, you know. Go back a few weeks, and we talked about that. And she kicks him out. And so he's out on the street, drug addict, but arrogant, blaming other people. But somewhere out there in the midst of all of that suffering, self-inflicted suffering, he finds himself passed out on some pavement in the middle of the night. And he has this kind of awakening. And he realizes all that he's done with his life, all the lies that he's told himself and that he's believed, and what a mess he is and what a mess he's made of his life. And he cries out to God and says, God, will you please forgive me? God, say, forgive me. Save me from all that this mess that I've made of myself and of my life. And please, please, God, save me. And that night, God saved Billy. Is that the name I gave him? Yeah, okay. God saved Billy in a lot of ways. He got to a hospital that night, and he got into a recovery program. He reached out to his wife, and Becky said, I don't want to have anything to do with you. Don't call me. If you need to send me anything, send it to my brother. And her brother, by the way, hates Billy's guts because he abused and tried to murder his sister. So that's a good barrier person, you know. Becky's brother hates Billy's guts. So there was no communication for a little bit. But Becky loves God, and her heart has been shaped by following Jesus. And she said, you know, I don't trust him. I don't know if I can ever trust him again. I certainly don't like him. But he really has got nobody in his life, and I need, before Jesus, I need to find a way to be kind to him. And to at least crack that door a little bit. And so she called her brother and she said, hey, have you heard from Billy? And he was quiet for a minute. And he said, yes. He's like, well, what is it? He's like, he sends you a letter every week. She's like, well, I'm going to come by and get him. So she came by and she got the letters. And what it was is that he told his counselor, he said, hey, I want you to send your counseling notes on me. I don't need to know what they say, but send your counseling notes on me to my wife, along with my medical stuff, which includes my drug stuff. And a letter. Will you do that for me every week, like after we meet? Please send that to her. And she started reading the letters and reading the counselor's notes. And and somewhere in there, she began to see, in a very hurt and removed sort of way, the man that she had fallen in love with years ago. But she also began to see the stamp of God slowly being impressed upon her husband. And fast forward through a lot of stuff. They have a really great relationship now. They have a beautiful family. They have a great marriage. But their marriage functions because the credit score has been adjusted. There's been forgiveness given. So the way that they live is that Billy has a job and Becky has a job. But Billy doesn't have a bank account. all of his account, his money gets direct deposited into Becky's account. She gets regular updates from his Narcotics Anonymous sponsor, from his therapist, regular drug checks, and she sees his regular credit report. So there is no privacy in his life, electronically, anything else. There is no privacy in his life from her. And the thing that they've worked out, where the system that within which that she can trust him, is where there is no hiding, because he can fool her. Really smart drug addicts can do this stuff. He can fool her for a while, but he can't fool everybody in that group for very long. And so if one peg is taken out of that system, then they go back to square one. But within that, they have a really good and beautiful relationship, and they love each other. So she sees all that, you know, and he's staying on track, and they're good, you know. You're not trying to kill me, you know. but those kind of stories are really unusual, and they're in a lot of ways. But they're partly unusual because people don't know how to forgive, and they don't know what it means. She never said, "You trying to kill me is okay. And it's no big deal. You trying to drug me and change who I was is not a big..." Like, that was never on the table. That was never a thing. What he did was never made light of by him or by her or by anybody else. No one asked her to set herself up to being hurt like that again and be betrayed like that again. There are safeguards that are put in place. But forgiveness meant they both had hope in the future that life could be good again. That life could be good again. And I don't know for you whether it's the same thing of you forgive the debt and you adjust the credit score, whether it's little Johnny with pencils at school or whether it's Becky with murderous betrayal. It's the same stuff. So I don't know what it is with you, what would make you squirm this morning as far as forgiveness goes. Is it? It could be pencils. It could be murderous betrayal. I don't know. Maybe you need to forgive somebody, but adjust their credit score. Maybe you've been forgiving somebody, but not adjusting the credit score, and you've been setting yourself up to get hurt again and again and again and again, and you've got to stop it. It's not right. That's not Christian forgiveness. You can't do that to yourself, to this person that God loves. It's not what God wants for your life. Maybe you're like Billy, and the person that you need to cry out to the most this morning is to God and say, "God, will you forgive me? What a mess that I've made of this. Or I just didn't know. I didn't know that you were real. I didn't know that you were God and that I wasn't. I didn't know. Please forgive me. Please save me. Please change this thing around." Whatever it is today, lean into what Jesus says about forgiveness. Always forgive, 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 and do it in the way that Jesus teaches us. Let's pray.